All right, good morning, everyone. We're in lesson one of our books. We have some at the table if you didn't grab one yet. And today we're going to be in Genesis 1 and a little bit of Genesis 2. So to start us, the question I have is, what in your life is good? What in your life is good? We know that rest is good. We also know that work is good. But sometimes it can be really hard with all of the voices, even all the scriptures, to figure out how much rest is good, how much work is good. And my question, too, is if we're resting in the Lord, where does enjoyment and entertainment fit in? Because even resting in the Lord feels like some version of work in some way, a spiritual discipline. So my tangential is, we talked about TV as a form of rest. Where does that fit in? Does it? And so this question of what is good in our life and what rhythms are good in our life. And that's a little bit of what we're going to be exploring this morning. You have the passage on your table if you would like it, because the book does not have it. It's ESV. You can use your Bible as well. And we'll be referring to that for a little bit. So my question to us about what is good comes out of this sense, this deep conflict in my life, I feel like, about Scripture giving us a lot of mixed messages, or messages that fit together, but we wonder how. Things from, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, in Matthew 11. To rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, in 1 Thessalonians. And then in Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, calling us to work and to labor. And then in Proverbs, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. There are tons of Proverbs that talk about work being really good and important, and laziness and slothfulness being bad. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. So we have these verses that I think a lot of us have ingrained in us. And so this concept of rest is really hard, because with it comes a sense of fear and guilt, of like, what does that actually look like to rest? Because God gives us plenty of verses that talk about how to not rest, how to work well. So I think figuring out a pattern or a rhythm between you and the Lord is hard enough. And then you throw in seasons where rest is especially hard. And this balance act is really, really challenging, to figure out, what is God calling you to specifically? We have some patterns in the Bible. We're going to go through a pattern today of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. But that doesn't apply to everyone in all circumstances, in all seasons of life, in all jobs, in every responsibility you've been given. So how does one figure out what is the ratio that God is calling you to, of rest without guilt, of work? And that's not a formula that we're looking to answer today, right? It's not like, okay, when we figure this all out, Deborah will have her formula that she just needs to follow, and Grace will have hers, and Jean will have hers. No, like, it's a moment-by-moment, day-by-day thing, and yet these questions are really important to ask. How much am I supposed to rest? How much am I supposed to work? What does that look like, Lord? So the two encouragements I want to emphasize today and for our study are that these are principles that we are to learn, not a formula to master. These are principles to learn, not a formula to master. And then second, we should take physical action. We should ask the Lord how we should not just theoretically, maybe internally apply this a little bit, but take physical action and find the way that God is applying this principle in our lives, or asking us to potentially apply it, and act on that and see what that's like. So leave the formula behind and learn, and ask God to help learn the principle, but take some physical action. Find ways to apply it in your life. And I think that's especially important as we talk about Genesis 1 this morning. So this week, as we're starting at the beginning, we see that God sets us a precedent. And as you've read Genesis 1, Again, it's too many verses to put on one slide, but it's in front of you. As you've read Genesis 1 and 2, 1 through 3, what are things that have stood out to you? It's a famous passage. Most of you have read it before. What are things that stand out to you? Bethany. Yeah, it takes the days are presented very simply, and we'll talk about that later, and yet within each day it's actually quite complex what's happening, right? But it's just simple. Yeah, Michelle.
After each day, what God had created, he declared good.
Yeah, he declared good what he had created. Good. Anything else, Marie?
I know this is always so. It says that there was morning, and there was evening, and there was morning. Yeah. So it's the cycle of life.
Yeah. Each day except the seventh has the morning and evening in the scripture. Yeah. Yeah, Kristen.
Each day had limits to what he did.
Yeah, each day had limits to what he did. Mm-hmm. He was good at time management. Peyton.
The sheer diversity of the elements that were created.
Yeah. Yeah, the diversity of the elements he created with each day. Yeah, good. Well, these are great, and we could spend, I mean, truly, like a year just in Genesis 1. When I was in seminary, one of the hardest assignments was to come up with 50 unique observations just about Genesis 1. And by the, like, 40th, I'm like, this word was different than the other ones. Like, you're just, but I came up with 50. And it was, the point of it was, like, you can really find out a lot if you read and reread and pray and read and reread and reread and reread and pray and look, and how much comes out of specifically this text alone. So there's a lot here, and I'm going to pull out a few things for us. So just a little bit of a summary, just so we have it in front of us. These are what the days looked like in very brief. Day one, light. Day two, atmosphere and firmament. Day three, I copied this off of something, so I don't know what version this is using. Day three, dry ground and plants. Day four, sun, moon, stars. Day five, birds and sea animals. Day six, land animals and humans. And the seventh day is Sabbath, day of rest. We know that he created so much in this time, and he made everything in 6 days. And I'm not going to go down the important thought of, is this 6 days or 6,000 years or 6 billion years, even though that's important to explore where you land on that. For today, we're going to go with the days and not lose focus of the Sabbath. But he spent a lot of time in these 6 days with his creativity. He created things, and he brings order into chaos. And the fundamental truth that brings into our life is really important. Because I feel like in this world, when we're wrestling with sin, when we're wrestling with ourselves, our flesh, other people's, the responsibility, it feels like order in chaos is really tempting. And how much we lean on God for that versus how much we create that ourselves is another piece of the relationship with the Lord, is we're trying to create order in this chaotic world, in our chaotic hearts. And that is what God does. God creates order. And he did that by speaking. He spoke, and it was so. Right? Just this image of his word carries so much power, I think is always important to remember. And in Genesis 1, he only uses his voice for two purposes. One, like I said, is to create, and then the other is to give direction. When he made humans, he spoke and he told them to be fruitful and to multiply. He gave them blessing, and he told them what he gave them to enjoy and to eat and to have dominion over. And so we see this in the other time he uses his voices for this purpose. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. And then what I like about this is this wasn't, I think sometimes I read this as like a command that we should or should not, you know, we should obey. Like he's telling us to be fruitful, But it ends with, and it was so. Like, he declared the purpose for us. He created us and gave us direction. And it was so, as it was with everything else he created. And that stuck out to me as really profound. You know, it's like when you're asking directions and someone's like, I'd probably be good to make a right, you know, and you're like, well, you made the map, I should listen to you. No, it was like, and you will go right. It will be so, because I have created and declared, and it was so. There's something really beautiful about when he created humans. He gave us purpose. He gave us direction. And on top of that, he created us each in his own image so that we each one of us has this beautiful mark or thumbprint of God, which I love. And I, you know, sometimes we look at someone else and go, how could they think that way? And part of that is our sinful nature. Part of that is that we live in a broken world. But part of that is that God created us each uniquely. Even though we have so much in common and there are so many truths that we all center around, the expression of that is beautiful because it is different. And that calls us to unity and calls us to Christ when we can't understand why God created them that way and me this way. So he took time into every detail. And kind of to Bethany's point, as he created each day, I mean, we just kind of glance over that, right? Like, and then he created, you know, then he created the animals. And it's like, even just creating a raccoon, like, I don't know how much time or energy and detail goes into that. But that's just one animal out of everything he created and the thoughtfulness, and it all has to fit together. Right, it's like when I'm painting, I'm not one of those that has it all mapped out. I'm like, okay, let's add this here. Oh, let's add that. Oh, it looks kind of nice. No, for God, for it to all work together. I mean, I don't understand the science of space, but something like if we're 1 degree off of some axis, we're all dead. Like, I mean, it has to fit together. So the amount of creativity and power and forethought and attention to detail is absolutely astounding when we look back at what he created in his time. And though he was good at time management, he was also able to do everything, but he spread that out, right? Instead of in one instance, he spread that out and focused on each of those things. So I just want to take a moment to really appreciate that in these small snapshots, we see immense beauty. And I think that happens in life. Sometimes we talk about an event and we kind of just go over it quickly like, oh yeah, that thing was great. And we obviously aren't highlighting every detail, all the work that went into that. But there's beauty in that. So, and then on top of that, I would just like to point out that heaven gets mentioned at the beginning and then we hear nothing else. This is only what he created on earth. And heaven, I would love to hear more about the creation story of heaven, right? Because he created the heavens and the earth. And so there's like even more that we're not seeing, of course, in all of this. And we just get this little description of that. As he creates humans, he spends a little bit more time in scripture on that. So we just get a very small snapshot of he's giving us the 100,000 foot view when he's really involved in the microns, right? So I love Genesis 1 because it really shows that. But he gives us each an individual mark of who he is. And each one of us, Christian or non-Christian, bears his image in some way. The passion and creativity that we have, even our idols, speak to things that God has that we might give mismatched power to, but is from the Lord. All of this, and then he Sabbaths. So God created us, when we look at back at this passage, he created us to work and create, but he also created us to have gratitude and to have rest. God created us to work and create, to have gratitude and rest. So that's what we're going to go into in a minute. But we see that he gives us dominion over things, so he wants us to work. He tells Adam to name all of the animals. That's work. I don't know, like, just like I had to come up with 50 observations by the 17th animal. Are you not just, like, rhyming things? Like, skunk and bunk. No, like, I don't know. Like, Karen and then Kathy and then Catherine. And, like, you, how do you not just, like, get in a rut with naming, right? But he gives him work, and then he tends to the garden. And the biggest work that we see from Adam and Eve is the sense of, like, take care of this creation, right? Take responsibility, work it. And, of course, this was before the fall. But he gives us work, and it is good. And he gives us the ability to create. Naming things is creative as well, right? He gives us the ability to create, and that is good. But he also gives us gratitude and rest. So how many times does it say, does he say that it is good or very good in the chapter in front of you?
Many.
Many? Mm-hmm. Anyone know how many? I'll tell you the answer if you don't know. Seven. So, but this is what's odd. Okay. Day one, good. Day two, nothing. Day three, good and good. Day four, good. Day five, good. Day six, good and very good when he's done. And then day seven, he rests. So why day two? I did not have the time to go into all of it, but Steve Holmland told me this morning that professor and theologian Bruce Waelke says it's because God also hates Mondays like the rest of us. So I think that's the theologically accurate answer. And that's what we'll go with. So I don't know. Have you ever just done anything or created anything and just admired it? Like, what have you done where you've just looked back and go, like, wow, that's, I'm just going to admire that. Shout it out if you have any examples.
Crocheting.
A baby. Uh-huh. Good.
A painting.
The elephants you create, Jenny? Yeah.
Dinner.
Yes.
Gardens.
Yeah, you tend the garden and then you can, like, be in it, right? You can really rest in it.
I organized my linen closet one time.
And every time you opened it, yeah, because it's so beautiful to have, like, an organized linen closet. I have that. There's usually, like, one space I've just cleaned and it's my safe space. Like, the world is chaotic, but here is peace and order. Yeah. Anything else that you've just created or done or work that you could have that you just could sit back and admire?
A computer program?
Yeah, great. Yeah, like a good Google spreadsheet. You know, like the retreat spreadsheet that Lorelei created was just beautiful. You know, you could just, like, wow, so impressive. Yeah.
A checkbook
that's balanced, right? There's like a sense of completion. It all adds up. Right, there's no, like, 12 cents missing. Like, where did that come from? Yeah. So God who is perfect and good and does not need to, like, pat himself on the back, right, spent most days, except day two, most days of creating, at the end of it, looking over at what he had created and seeing that it was good. So it wasn't just when it was done. It wasn't when creation was finished. That's when it was very good. But even in the unfinished, he looked back and was able to, and took the time and say, and I see that it is good. And I think that's really, really valuable for us. It's tempting to kind of think through and just rush through and try to get to the end and push, push, push. But beyond the model of 6 days of work and one day of rest, which we'll get to, he gives us this clue of looking day by day. So the first challenge that I give to us, the first application, is can you take most days, look at what God has done, reflect on what God did, and see that it was good? Of course, each day we battle with sin and grief and mourning and disappointment, and some of those are godly. When we grieve at sin, that is godly. But can we look back most days and see what God has done and declare it good? And I think that that's especially important for us to do in some brief form daily, as God does most days. I know that sometimes it can be hard to do when things are crazy, but He gives us this model to stop and reflect and see the goodness. And I think as we bring gratitude into each day, it recenters us on what's important. And it recenters us not on ourselves and what we've accomplished, but what God has truly done. It's like creating these mini memories or milestones in our lives of what God has done. It pulls us out of the future, out of our work, out of ourselves to reflect on God. So it'd be interesting for all of us to think through what would be a natural time of day to do this. When the prayer over the meal first started, it kind of came out of that verse we talked about earlier, actually, pray without ceasing. And that was a milestone, a marker of, with each meal, I will thank the Lord for the food and his provision. And in a sense, that could be another time where we say, and I'd like to thank him for his goodness for this day, and actually look back and think through, what good has he done today? So that could be one. Another one that people do is the prayer of examine. When they're praying at night, they look back through the day and they just discuss it with the Lord. Oh, that thing makes me uncomfortable. Maybe I sinned there. Maybe I need to apologize. Maybe I need to repent. And a good way to incorporate this would be, and that was where you did good there. That was good. That was you and your goodness. Or even in my sin, your forgiveness in that moment is good, and declaring it so instead of just like moving on with this grace that we're given, but not naming, right? Or the blessings we're given. Lynn Fox likes to say when she talks about gratitude, and I've used this for a decade now, is she starts really basic, like the water is warm. I have water and it is warm. And I always start with, if we have nothing to be grateful for, to start super basic. And I like to give really ridiculous examples. I am thankful I am clothed in front of you right now. I am thankful that my car did not like explode this morning. I mean, just like but it helps us be really grateful for the tangible, right? I am thankful that I have shoes, that I am not hungry right now, that I have warm water, that we have toilets and not outhouses. I mean, to just get super grateful for one moment of the day, it can be really helpful. So prayer of examine could be one of that, doing it over dinner, but finding a regular rhythm of when can I look back at today and declare God is good in specific. So kind of back to our summary. So the other model that God gives us for rest and work, how much work is how much work should we do and how much rest should we have, is that he does the 6 days of work and the seventh day of rest. Now, personally, I don't think this is quite a fair model because God finished his to-do list. Okay, so like he gets to the seventh day and he's done. I have never finished my to-do list, right? Like it just is always, I have to always intentionally put it aside. Also, he created a masterpiece to enjoy. And my house is still a mess, or my anger is still present, or my kitchen is still, you know, dirty. Like, I physically can see where I'm lacking, and God had a masterpiece to enjoy. So I'm just giving you my laundry list to the Lord. the other one is that this was created before sin and the curse of work that was attached to it. So when he created, he really got a lot of joy out of that. Also, the curse doesn't apply to him. So work was different for him than it is for us, right? We have sin that we are working with in a tangible way. We have the labor and the tediousness of work that comes with sin and the curse of sin. So despite all of that, I think it's still a good model, right? And why did he rest? Like, did he really need rest, or why did he do that? And I would like to just imagine, go with me on this journey, of like, what is God doing on that seventh day? What does rest look like for God when he has created? Like, is he just watching it and enjoying it? Is he taking God naps? Like, I don't know what this looks like, right? Is he reading books that haven't been invented yet? Like, it's just, it's so different and mind-blowing. We can't even imagine, like, how does God rest? As we're trying to imagine rest, it's fun for me to think about, like, what does rest look like when God does it, right? But we do know one of the reasons he rested is to give us an example to consecrate the seventh day as holy and to be set apart. Have you ever tried to rest and then you just find yourself working, right? You're like, I'm just going to like, even maybe you're on vacation and you're just reading a book and then you just fall into work, some version of work, you know, or you're just cleaning something, but you're actually taking some enjoyment out of it. Does anyone have that happen before? I find enjoyment in my work. It's really fulfilling for me. I also find a lot of enjoyment in cleaning because, like to Katie's point, if I can get one linen closet clean, it just like satiates my soul. And so when I rest, I often find myself working because I'm using that as a way to find satisfaction, right? And so sometimes we work when we're supposed to rest because we're anxious about the future and we're trying to finish up our to-do list, but sometimes it's also where we find fulfillment. And we need to acknowledge that as well and say, God, why do you want us to rest? And I think it's important when I've been reading a little bit more, even for the Israelites, it's an act of faith. It's to say that the world goes on without me because God is in control. Because when the to-do list isn't done and I think the world is going to crash and that I will get fired or that this will happen or that will happen or my kids won't have that project done, the world keeps going and we can survive that because God is in control. It is an act of faith to stop working and striving and ceasing and to say my identity is not found in the linen closet. It is not found in getting my emails done. It is not found in sending those texts that are like waiting, even though they hurt me to not send back, because my identity is in the Lord. And if I can't get done what he asks me to in 6 days, then I have to reevaluate what I think he's asking me to and bring that to the Lord, right? And again, this is where legalism is really important to not get stuck on, because there are seasons in life where you cannot afford to just stop working because God has called you to that. So I'm, again, not trying to pitch a model where we need to do it this way, and God gives us grace for that in the New Testament. But this sense of it is an act of faith to stop working, and it is honoring and obedient and should not be with guilt but with joy that we can say, I'm stepping out of the control zone. I am surrendering to what you want and trusting that the world will keep spinning without me. I think that's really important because God knows that work is good and he knows that it can also be all-consuming, that we can get trapped in the matters of this world that he has put before us and forget to step back and see him in that. So we need rest for two reasons. Physically, emotionally, it's good for us, right? When we don't rest, we get sick. And I think that's another way of him showing us. I think he redeems sickness by saying, see how not everything fell apart because you had the flu? Like, you feel physically ill, but the world kept going, and I was still in control. And Andy Burnham, who knows that he loves to work, and sometimes works too much, says, sometimes I just leave and I feel like everything's going to crash and then it goes better without me. And it's like we don't intentionally sit there thinking, I'm so important, I have to be there. No, it's a deep sense of responsibility, right? It's not necessarily a sense of pride, though pride is tied into it, but it's a sense of responsibility. You have called me to do X, Y, and Z, so I need to show up and I need to be hardworking and not lazy. And then we're sick. Louise and I were sick. We were commiserating over just like needing to take time off. And I think God uses that sometimes to demonstrate this truth to us because we're not good at doing it ourselves. But we physically and emotionally need rest. And it is in that rest that oftentimes our cups get refilled. And secondly, I think we need it to practice our faith. To keep us from the idolatry of working or pride or the to-do list or the getting stuck in this is so important. Even though it is important, it is not the utmost important. And we also need it as a time to stop worrying and planning. If we deal with anxiety, if we have real decisions in front of us, if we have real grief, Sabbath is also an invitation to say, not today. 6 days I will plan my retirement or the finances, or my kid's future, or who I'm caring for, my elderly parents, or I will worry about this situation, or the taxes, or all of the responsibility of life, or how I should engage that person, or pray for this or that. And Lynn Babb says it's actually an invitation to stop even intercessory prayer, where you go and care for others spiritually, because you need a moment to say, today I will not. Today I will let God be God, and I will receive from him, and I will cease that. Now, of course, in the New Testament, we see lots of examples where God breaks that. So it's not legalism, but it's, I think we need a day to have faith and to say, today I will be grateful. And what does that look like? So Lynn Babb says, on the Sabbath, we are invited to set aside our concern for what is missing in our lives. We are invited to stop working and simply rest in the good and the wonderful aspects of everything God has given to us. In the dream world, our Sabbath would be a day where we can cease working, no guilt, no worry, no planning, no meal prep, no dishes. It's wonderful. We can enjoy his space and his creation, and we can enjoy him and the relationships that he's given us. It is a time where we can set aside disappointment and grief for a day to enjoy. That's like the dream, right? This little piece of heaven. Now, in reality, we know that that's really hard to accomplish. And for the Jews, they needed to build up to that. They had an entire system that worked to create this, because it takes work to structure your life this way. So for us, the question is, can you do that this Saturday? It's in 2 days. Can you just go do that? Like, really rest the way that God intended it. But and for most of us, that we can't accomplish that. Our lives are so intertwined with our culture, with our families, with our friends, with our work schedule, that we literally cannot construct a day like this the way that it was originally intended. So the call to us is, how do we apply this principle? How is God asking you and me to apply this principle to our specific situations and lives? And to me, the one thing I'll ask us to consider before prayer, though God might give you others, is, can you take that day, and when you have, or pick a time or a chunk of time or a day where you say, I have worries and concerns, and every time they come up on Saturdays, I'm going to take those and give those to the Lord and instead count something he has done that is good. Replace that with gratitude and say, I can be disappointed in my marriage. I can be disappointed and frustrated with my children. I can be frustrated at work. I can be concerned about the money I owe. I can be concerned about how this car is going to get fixed. Real things, and say, but today I give that to you, God. I surrender control. Today I'm thankful that you have shown me good in this way. And again, when we're really in the midst of grief or struggle, this is not realistic. He's not saying that every season of life we need to do this. But generally speaking, can we adapt a rhythm where we say, not today anxiety, not today worrying, not today planning, not today disappointment, not today frustration, but today I will be thankful to the Lord and enjoy what he has given me. And the rest of the day, the rest of the week, I can think through and pray with God. What do I do about that real thing that you've put on my heart? That real tension between me and my sibling that really plagues me. And I need to pray about that. And I need to pray for them, but not today. So that's kind of what I want us to think through as a point of, that's the reflection. Kind of as our second application point is, would you consider doing that? So to just kind of wrap up, can we shift our thinking one time a day to calling what is good, good? And can we find a chunk of time weekly where we shift our thinking to say, I'm not going to plan, and I'm not going to let the to-do list run my life, and I'm not going to let the I need to get out the door, what do I need to do, run my life. And I'm not going to let the guilt or the anxiety in, because we see an example of a full day of where God asks us to not do that. And can I rest in him? Can I take away that nagging voice, and can I replace it with gratitude and what goodness God has given us? So why don't we just wrap up? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll wrap up with these reflection questions, which we'll have every week. Did God bring something up that you want to reflect on more, either from the study, from the scripture, from my teaching, just prompting of the Holy Spirit? And how is God asking you to make the sacred space for him? So we're going to have these up for a couple of minutes for you to reflect on, and then Jenny's going to come up and pray for us, and she has one announcement. Lord, thank you for the fact that you create order out of chaos, that you are the God who creates, that you created us with such beauty, with such detail, with such intentionality, that you have made us different so that we each reflect you in new and beautiful ways. And Lord, we want to create and make a space for you to shine, for us to call what you have done good, for us to proclaim your goodness in the midst of a world that is filled with disappointment and struggle, but it is also filled with your beauty. And we can lose sight of that as we are constantly moving forward, constantly looking to the future, constantly striving. Would you create in us a conviction and a time and to create a space and a time where we can regularly, daily, and weekly come to you and acknowledge how good you are. And that you can satisfy us even when the work isn't done. That even though day three the work wasn't done, it was good. And one day when we are in heaven, again, it will be very good. But in the midst there is goodness, and may we hold on to that truth to sustain us through the pain and the suffering of life, Lord. Would your goodness overtake the darkness in this world and in our hearts and in our lives. Amen.